Hey, you.
Because he had the prank stuff to introduce the city.
First Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Come on, Esther, do your job, will you? Ephesians 2:19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Lord Jesus, we just ask for your presence to officiate this time together as we share, as we listen, as we respond, and lay your foundation in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll turn this over to Donnie. You go first.
Me. Yes. Just make the observation out of the verse that Paul just read, that we are being built together into a habitation. The word is habitation, a dwelling place. And we often talk about we want God not just to bring visitation, but we want habitation. And habitation is where God remains, in a region. But we're not going to get there until we're built together into that. And that's why we're having the conference about the foundation. Because on the foundation, he is bringing together a people around him and upon him, and it will result in habitation, and regions will be impacted by the kingdom of God in ways greater than when there was just visitation. This is major. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about.
Wait, hey guys, you bring this volume up too much. Will you bring the master up? Okay, because it's starting to feed back up here. That's better. Okay, go ahead.
So where we want to start is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. And we're talking about worship. And Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's the Lord and us, are all from one Father. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. Jesus reveals the Father, not only when he was on earth, but he reveals the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, and the word is ecclesia, the church. In the midst of the church, I will humneo, I will hymn, I will, it's the word hymn, sing a hymn in a verb form. I will hymn your praise. And worship is not just simply us singing songs to the Lord. It is the Lord arising in a people, and from him and through him and unto him is everything, including worship. He's the author of it. So when we praise, we sing songs to the Lord, but worship is when we become one with him, and suddenly we're finding ourselves moving in a dimension beyond the fact that we're singing songs to the Lord. How many have experienced we're singing, we're worshiping, and all of a sudden this thing begins to move, and we find ourselves moving in a dimension beyond ourselves, and a flow of life. There's a dynamic of life. It's like a river of life. And in that dynamic, suddenly we can prophesy. We can begin to intercede. And the power to change nations and to change regions and to change the church can be brought forth through the things that we're saying, because it's the Lord himself arising in our worship. So if we get that, then if you have a good Bible, verse 12 will be either in italics or capital letters to let you know that it's a quote from somewhere. So let's go there. Anybody know where that is?
Psalm 22.
Go to Psalm 23 and turn left. Psalm 22 is a mingling of the thoughts of Jesus on the cross and also words about David's life. When Jesus was on the cross and he's dying and he's suffering, he's not thinking, well, I ought to quote a psalm here. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, that's totally backwards. It's that David, hundreds of years before, saw prophetically the thoughts the Lord Jesus would have when he was on the cross. And so God had already showed David what Jesus would say. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I just want to say, God didn't forsake him, but he experienced the forsakenness of the sinner. And see, the Psalm 22 was written to prove that God did not forsake him. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. New King James capitalizes him, that second him, and then the first he. But when he, that's the Lord, cried out to him, that's the Father, for help, he heard. This psalm was written to disprove that theory that says God cannot look on sin. When that statement in Habakkuk, when it says God cannot look on sin, the whole idea is that he does not look approvingly on sin. If God couldn't look on sin, there'd be no salvation. God is not intimidated by sin. God looked down, saw it, exactly what it was about, and came himself to deal with it. So this psalm was written to prove that God never turned away from his son, but Jesus experienced that rejection that the sinner has and that we all had before we knew him. And even when we go through trial and temptation, there are times when it feels like God is just not there, but he is there. And we can believe that because of what the scripture says. Isn't that good? So it's even better than good. It's awesome. So down in verse 3, yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Down to verse 6, I'm a worm and not a man. I'm a reproach of men and despised by the people. That's how they looked at him. And all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip or shoot out the lip, or they make mouths at me, according to the margin. And it's a picture of just mockery against the Lord Jesus. And they separate and they wag the head saying, and if you read the margin in the New American Standard, it says, he committed himself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him, which is what they were saying to him. He claimed to save others. He can't even save himself. And it's the total fulfillment of what David saw before, hundreds of years before Christ came. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. That's why Herod had no chance to kill him, because he was cast forth from the womb into the very hands of the Father, even as an infant. And you have been my God from my mother's womb. Jesus, the New Testament talks about the God of our Lord Jesus. God became one of us. And as a man walked with God, and he walked with God perfectly and revealed how a man should walk. But it took God to be a man to show us how to walk with God and do it perfectly. Isn't that cool? So he was cast in birth right into the hands of the Father. And he says in verse 12, many bulls, this is probably a picture of principalities and powers, have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. And I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That is a picture of crucifixion. They didn't know about crucifixion in these days. But in crucifixion, you hang there and your bones come out of joint until you literally suffocate from the weight of your own organs. It's a very cruel and long way to die. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. These are the thoughts of the Lord Jesus hundreds of years before he came, revealed to David. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. That's a Jewish term for lawless, godless Gentiles outside the covenant community. The Roman soldiers were lawless, they were evil, they were cruel. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, there's the nails. I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I mean, who would have seen this except by revelation? And Jesus looks down and he sees this thing happening in front of him. And David foreknows or foresees prophetically the very thoughts going through the mind of Jesus. But he says, "Oh, Yahweh, be not far off. You, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul." This is crying out for deliverance from the cross. "My only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me." And then he begins to prophesy his resurrection and his post-resurrection ministry. "I will tell your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." And the whole thing of worship that we want to present today is that Jesus arose and ascended, that from heaven he might come and arise and sing in the midst of the congregation unto the Father. And as he begins to do that, we find ourselves tapping into a dynamic that's starting in eternity, flowing through time, and ascending back to God. There's incredible power and authority that's released when we worship. It's not just singing to God, but it's actually becoming one with God, where the Lord himself is arising through us. Do we believe that?
Yeah.
This is not new or unusual, but it's just good to put it into terms. If we believe this, that it is a miraculous event, then we must cry out to God before we get together for the miracle to happen, and especially if we're a worship leader. We can't just say, "Well, we'll just get together and worship." We need to cry out, "God, come and sing in the midst of the congregation." And I'm not saying here's a method. I'm just saying there has to be a heart for the miracle and to cry out for the miracle, because we cannot do it. Church is impossible. That's why when it works, it's a miracle. Church is a miracle, not an organization. It's easier to organize stuff than it is to cry out for the miracle. But if we cry for the miracle, Paul says this, "My children with whom I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you," because the kingdom is Christ coming forth as men intercede, and men and women intercede and cry out, and the miracle happens. In the natural, you go into labor because something has formed. But in the spirit, you go into labor so that something can form in others. Is that good? Oh, you liked it? Good, let's take up an offering. No. All right. So, yeah, you got my humor. It's all right. So, out of this comes verse 27. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the goy, the Gentiles, will worship." This is a world vision coming out of the resurrection, which results in worship. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." And we'll leave it at that. That's our little introduction.
We are the three amigos up here. We just don't have the hats. We forgot the hats, the Mexican hats. But we are referred to as the three amigos. That's how people refer us to, you know, refer to us all the time. You know, we worship together and play the guitar. But anyway, I just have a scripture that kind of goes along with it, what everybody is sharing in this little bit. You can just bring it over here. Yeah, perfect. Yeah. It's like a
Stop messing with him.
I'm sure. Jeez. There's a scripture. Now, I didn't use this the first session, because I went a different way. But the first scripture I didn't use this one, but this is 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Take a look at that one. And in chapter 2. You all know this one. All you Bible scholars here. So, chapter 2. And verse 4, "Coming to him," Jesus, of course, "as to a living stone," he is the headstone, right? That's what we've been hearing about, "rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Donnie mentioned and touched on the habitation of God. We become a habitation of God in worship. And it is in worship that He builds us up, and we are being changed. In worship, it's a process of being changed. Worship changes us. Mm. Our attitude is change in worship. Worship and obedience, they go together. You know, I mentioned in the first session that worship, true worship of the Spirit, is a total surrender. It is a reckless abandonment to God. It's surrendering completely to God. Bowing down. You see, you deny yourself. You humble yourself. You know, worship brings us to a place where we have to humble ourselves. It's humility before God. See? So, you also, as living stones, together, corporately, we become that spiritual habitation, the holy priesthood, and to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not carnal sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, not my works, you know, not mere works that I do for God, but my life unto God. How I live my life, my manner of living unto God, my offering up of my life to God, acceptable to God through Christ. And then it goes on in the down to verse 9. But you are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood or a kingdom priesthood, and a holy nation, His own special people, O possession. I like better. I think the King James uses the word peculiar, but we are a special people to Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we can show forth His praises, showing forth the praises of God. So it says we are that holy nation and His own special people that you may proclaim, talking about proclamation, proclaim or display the praises of Him, the virtues of Him, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So it is in the realm of worship, as we worship the Father in spirit and in truth, we receive an impartation of the Lord's presence and glory. That's what happens. There's an impartation of the Lord's presence in His glory that we enter in. And he makes us perceptive. He makes us aware of His presence. See? And then we start to respond to the Lord. You know, worship is responding to the Lord so that that becomes our expression to Him. Worship, we respond in worship. And then we have the expression of what the Lord wants to reveal in us by His Spirit. It was John, as you recall, in Revelation 19, verse 10, where he fell at the feet of one who was speaking to him concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, but then as he bowed before this one who was speaking to him, he kind of like his worship was off, out of focus. He went off there because he bowed down to this one who was speaking to him. And then he said to John, what did he say? He says, "See that you do not do that." He says, "For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." See? Prophecy. So the Spirit is prophetic in revealing the testimony of Jesus as we worship Him. That's right. Absolutely. See? The music comes in as a means. See? It's just a means. You know, but first you have to come before God with the attitude of bowing down, worship, surrendering, obedience to God. See, we respond to Him. It's a response to God. Yep. See? And so that He may express Himself in us and reveal Himself. That's why, you know, the fellow servant and brethren, he said to John, he said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy that reveals who Christ is. It reveals the testimony of Jesus Himself. The testimony of Jesus must be prophetic in His people. in this day. Must be prophetic to review who Christ is. Testifies of the Lord Jesus. Now, in terms of the Psalms, we find Ephesians 5, 19. I use this one too. Ephesians 5, 19 talks about singing hymns unto the Lord together, collectively, when we come together as His body. We sing the hymns, spiritual songs. That's Ephesians 5, verse 19. And so Paul wrote here, he says, speaking to one another. It's pretty amazing. Didn't say singing to one another. He says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and then the next verse says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. All right? So speaking to one another in psalms. And then in spiritual songs. So part of as we worship the Lord, we come together, and then there's songs. There's singing in the spirit. There's singing. You know, sometimes people sing in tongues. You know, they sing in tongues, and they sing, and there's interpretation in worship. As we worship the Lord together, you know, there's interpretation. There's prophecy that may come forth during worship. There might be singing, you know, in the presence of God. You know, God will give you some words to sing, melody. It might give you a fresh melody from heaven. I've had that experience where I play the guitar and sing a song. And then after that, in between, we were led to wait on God. You know, some people rush to, oh, let's do the next song. Oh, this other song. We got this song on this list. That's okay. I mean, it's good to have a song, a list of songs. But also, it is even great when you wait on God. You see? And allow the Lord to have His way. Then we're going to see, okay, Lord, where are you taking us? And so we wait on the Lord, and then people may come forth. I've heard people singing in the Spirit. And God gives them a fresh song from heaven. There's a song that would be birthed by the Spirit. And they start singing in the Spirit. God fills their mouth. There's interpretation. There's prophecy, prophetic singing. See? In worship. See, it's all part of it. You see? But really, the heart of worship is responding to the Lord Jesus and lifting Him up, acknowledging Him as the center. He's central and He's focused in our lives. He's the one that we seek after. He is the one that we want to respond to and we want to hear from. You see? And when we do that, we can bow down, we can submit one to another because we're submitted to God. See, as we submit to God, then we can submit one to another. And then we allow the body to come forth in worship. See, because we are a royal priesthood, right? A kingly priesthood and a holy nation consecrated unto God. I also said that we're, there's another scripture where Paul says in Philippians 3:3, some of you know it. It says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we place no confidence in the flesh. Now the word rejoice there, in another translation, I think it's the Amplified Bible, that says we glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus. See? We glory in Christ. See? So we rejoice, but we also glory in Christ Jesus. See? And so the word circumcision is an indication of consecration. We are consecrated to God to worship Him. We are a people that are consecrated, a holy nation who is consecrated to worship God because we are of the true circumcision of the heart. That we can worship God in the Spirit and we place no confidence in the flesh. Not on my talents, not on my professionalism. It doesn't matter if I went to school for music or to sing great, you know, to sound great physically. You know, it's not dependent on the flesh. The flesh cannot take glory for playing an instrument or coming before, you know, to being part of a worship team. We cannot take the glory or the credit. Oh, we sounded good today. You know, sometimes we'll think, wow, we really sounded good today, you know. But, you know, it's not dependent on the flesh. It's in the Spirit. It's because God showed up. The glory of God was made manifest. And that makes a difference. We want the glory of God that makes all the difference. All right? Praise God.
Romans 12.
Yes.
I urge you, brethren, just to, we were sharing this yesterday in our workshop, what we've shared so far, and also some stuff that Paul shared. And one of the brothers said, there's more than the musical dynamic of worship. And he said, and Bob mentioned, that's why we want to make sure we mention this. Yes. Therefore, because we felt like what, it was Phil Dobie, I felt like what he brought completed what we were talking about. Yeah. And he was saying it's not just about the music. It's right. And he said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's your spiritual service of worship. So worship is when we present ourselves before the Lord. Every morning we get up, I present myself to the Lord, and I give myself, I give my heart, I give my day, I give my time, and I ask him to receive that. And martyrdom is an extreme example of worship. Yes. It's the offering up of the physical body. Yes. It's the ultimate refusal to bow the knee to the beast, is to lay our life down physically. That's why there's such power in martyrdom, because it's the ultimate refusal to yield to the powers of darkness. So that's an act of worship. And so our life, as we live for God and present ourselves to God and walk that out, that also is worship, without taking away from this issue of the music and the worship in song. We got a whole book of songs called the Book of Psalms. You know, God loves that book, you know, and lets each generation write its own music to it, which is pretty cool, you know. You're on, man.
Amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit more of my testimony, which I shared last night. Honey? Oh, okay. I know her alarm sound. It's 4 o'clock. It's time to start dinner. I love her so much. Okay. I received Jesus' invitation of salvation in July of 1976. You can figure out the math how long ago that was. At the time, I was working as a sound technician for a rock band in the New Jersey club circuit. But it wasn't until I moved here to the Hudson Valley that the Lord settled me down here at Fountain of Life. And it was here I began to enter into the cultural conflict with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. So here's a couple of bullets. I was a sound man by trade, and the church found that out, and they asked me for advice at times. You know, what about this? What speakers to buy? What microphones? I was eventually asked to operate the soundboard. Oh, okay, I can do that. Then complaints came in regularly. It's too loud. Well, I work for a rock band. And we want the people to hear the band.
That's right, man. Hear the band.
Amen. So we'd make a good church together.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, so what was that? I was learning the difference between performance and worship. I was realizing that as the Lord was training me, he said, I want to hear the congregation, not the band. Okay? So I began to mix it so we hear more voices coming from the worship team rather than the drums and the bass and the lead guitar, and just more of the voices. And the people naturally will follow the voices. And so that was just something I was learning how to do. But it was a conflict within, because I wanted it loud. Anyway, it was still not loud. So actually, it was still too loud, and for some, it wasn't loud enough. Because I'd start bringing the drums down, and people say, what happened to the drums? I want to hear the drums. I want to... What? Oh, yeah. Older generation, younger generation. Now I'm having to be sensitive to two different generations, basically, because in a rock concert, there's only one generation. And they all want their head pounded with the sounds. So I had to learn to put others' opinions before mine. Then I learned to play the guitar in the home group. Then I was asked several years later to play in the worship team. Oh no, give up the soundboard? How can I do that? I want control of the sound. I want it to sound good. And now you want me to walk away from it and go up there and have no idea what's going on out there? Conflict. So I gave up the soundboard. And then being on the worship team, oh, there's worship team member conflicts. There's complaints from the, there was complaints amongst each other, and then there was complaints from the congregation about nose rings and hats and shorts and all the way we present ourselves and tattoos and low necklines for the girls. And it's like, oh my goodness, what is this? It's a cultural conflict. So, yes, Lord, love one another as you have loved me. So let's do this as unto the Lord. Let's work out these things. Let's love the congregation. We're here for you. We want you to be worshiping, not sitting there going like, or whatever. Anyway. Then the day came. This was during the Toronto blessing impartation that was going on, and we had a lot going on here. We had services 3 or 4 times a week. And so at one point, took the whole worship team out to Columbus, Ohio for a vineyard worship conference. And this was my prayer, because I was on the worship team. I said, Lord, I do not want information. I want an impartation, because I want to know, after all the experience in the natural and the conflicts, Lord, I want to know I wasn't even thinking I was asking that question, right? I was just saying, Lord, I want an impartation. I need an impartation. So, this is what the Lord showed me, and I didn't realize in the moment that was the impartation. Because I went to hear a particular worship leader. His name was David Ruiz. I really liked the heart of his worship and the stuff that he did. And I went there, and I was noticing David was just being himself, right? And the Lord said, Paul, I want you to be yourself. And that was a revelation and an impartation. It was a total change for me, because my wife said the following Sunday I came home and led worship. She said, Paul, you were totally different, and you've never changed since then. And I just have to say, Lord, thank you for freeing me just to be myself.
Right.
Because that's what he's made all of us to be in all of our arenas, no matter where we are. He made us to be ourselves, whether it's playing music as our worship, or whether it's washing dishes as our worship, or whether it's serving one another in the medical field, that's our work. Whatever it may be, he's made us to be that. And if we could just be ourselves. It was amazing. And so now I feel I was on the foundation, or at least at that point it was like I'm on the foundation, because that's what Jesus died for. He died for me so I'd be free from all my stuff, so I could be free for what he created me to be.
Right.
And what has mostly changed in the process is me.
Amazing.
I want to be me, but all this stuff has changed, right? Because that's what it's all about. So anyway, I'm just going to throw out some possible questions that you might have for us. Is praise and worship a dread or a delight? I've heard both sides of the stories. If you're a worship leader, how does the Holy Spirit direct your preparation? If you can't, what if you can't sing? Right? Dale Rumble could not sing.
Amen.
But he could dance. He would get up and do the, what do you call it? The charismatic jig, they call it. He'd just kind of bounce back and forth.
Pentecostal two-step.
But he could not sing. He worshiped the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he's not here, so I can say that. Anyway. Now, does that inhibit your response to worshiping the Lord? In what ways have you experienced intimacy with Jesus? In what ways do you feel hindered when it comes to praise and worship? Some people are hindered, right? As I was sharing last night, you know, just trying to raise my hands initially was like a struggle for me in the flesh because it wasn't my norm. And in what ways you sense freedom when it comes to praise and worship? I've seen several people come up here and it's like when worship happens, they're running all over the place with flags and they're just having a great time. I just love that. Has the Lord been encouraging you to make some changes in your time of praise and worship? And the last question, because this is called Foundation of Worship and Prayer, even though we spoke a lot about worship, do you pray regularly? So there you go. Any thoughts? Any questions? Any complaints? And I have to adjust again.
I think the band is too loud, man.
Far out.
That was so good.
Far out, man.
We're done? Oh, if you want to speak, Bobby, come up to the microphone, please. And you can take it off, and if it's easier to hold it.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, the first incident of worship is when Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't find a 12-piece bandit there.
Yeah, true.
I mean, he was confronted with, was he willing to surrender that which was most precious to his
good?
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
To submit it to God.
That's good, Bobby.
Excellent.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's excellent.
Yeah, that's very good.
Thank you,
wow.
Lord. Wow.
Ouch.
Powerful.
That's so good.
Hurts really, good. Really powerful. Thank you, Lord.
Keep it going. I was trying to pump, will you?
I did secular music for quite a while. And when God was calling me to himself, I ended up going to a Roman Catholic charismatic renewal meeting where the very first night the music was terrible. So afterwards, I looked at the guitars. The guy said, can you play something? So I started to play Amazing Grace. And people gathered around. And then they said, can you play something else? And I played Two Fingers of Whiskey, and everybody disappeared. And I couldn't understand what I'd done wrong, but I didn't know.
Two Fingers. Wow.
True story.
A growing revelation.
A clash of kingdoms, right?
That's great.
I don't know if this actually was said, but this is what I perceived from the Lord, was that worshiping is in our everyday death to self. And then when I worship, I try to get out of, like, where am I personally? Like, and I don't mean my everyday life and the activities that I'm doing. I mean, like, my little square that I'm standing on, I don't want to be present there. I want to be able to be free. So when I get into that place of worship and I can't, like, I'm trying to work it up, I can't. I just, like, okay, it's not happening, so I just not. And I'll just in that moment, die to self, because everything inside me just wants to be free, but I can't because of whatever reason. So I'll just sit quietly, pray in the spirit, and so on. And I'm as a worship, you know, worshiper, worship leader, I found that there are times, even, and I'm sure you probably have all practiced this or have had these experiences, you're actually there and find yourself kind of stuck. You're just like, okay, so I'm just going to sit here and bask in the presence of the Lord while the team worships, and I just stand, and I'll be in the moment, at that moment, dying, because it's like, I just can't enter in. And so I'm just sharing an experience, not so much it's a question, but I will ask the question, is it appropriate to just back up, back away, orca. back away. Or in humility, just step down and say, this is not the time. I may be interfering with the flow. Like, should I just move and remove myself from the moment or that space and go somewhere else? That's if you're actually practically with the team.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, I was just talking about, like, when any time, whether I'm in this setting somewhere else and I'm supposed to be worshiping, if I can't enter in unity with the team or with the worship, just spending time in personal reflection with the Lord.
Me? Go ahead, man.
I think I understand what you're saying. There are times when I've had to lead worship, so I have a responsibility to be there, to choose the songs, and I'm just not feeling it, so to speak. It's like my mind is in three or four different directions. But this is what the Lord's called me to do, so how do I do that? To me, it's a sacrifice. I have to die to myself, and I have to present myself and just worship, whether I'm feeling it or not. And I have to do it. And because I'm in that particular responsibility at the time, I can't back out and say, I'm not in a good mood today and we're not going to worship. So, I don't know if that helps you or responds to you, but I definitely know what you're saying. There's times when it's like, I'm in this space and it's like, I don't feel like worshiping. But in this case, I need to, because it's a sacrifice of praise, you know, whether I'm feeling it or not. So, yes, Bob.
We have a small house meeting. We may have tops 15, 16 people. We may have 15, 16 people with 23 guitars. I mean, it's just a lot of people with a lot of guitars. But what we have found, or what we continue to find, is that this is what we found. We don't have kind of the formal type or more formalistic meetings that you have here. But what we have found is when we come together, let each one bring a psalm, a hymn, mm-hmm. a spiritual song. Mm-hmm. And guess what? You know, for me to come in here and for me to sit and worship with songs that I don't know, I'm just watching the screen. It's mm-hmm. very hard for me to focus on the Lord while I'm trying to figure out what the song is or the melody is or anything like that. So I'll just sit there and I'll just let it flow through me, into mm-hmm. me. You know, what we have found is that when we share the responsibility of supporting the body of Christ, when one is weak, another is strong. Yeah. We help one another in that way. So I just want to encourage us to kind of...
Yeah.
I just wanted to share some kind of in light of what Patty was asking. There have been times in our worship group when they're worshiping, and it's either the congregation or it could be someone in the worship group who's like, this is just not cutting it. We're just not getting there. And what we do is we stop. We simply stop and we pray. You know, maybe do a little spiritual warfare or just, you know, some personal ministry. But then, you know, it opens the door. Okay, then, you know, when we worship, then we can break through. Because we go to break through. Just a little something.
No, that's good.
Good.
That's
good.
He beat you to it.
You got me, Mike. But I wasn't going to yield. I have a question about the words that we sing. Some years ago, when I refused to fall down for a courtesy drop, the preacher said, "All head, no heart," and I've always carried that with me ever since. But I have a question about some of the words that we have in music. You know, in the Wesleyan revival, the whole systematic theology was written in the words that people sang, and I grew up in a church where we sang out of the hymnal, and you know, you learned what the systematic theology was then. I remember many years ago talking to a worship leader We had people singing, you know, they run on the city, they run on the walls, you know, and, you know, blow the trumpet in Zion. Everybody was up there dancing, the flags going off. And I says, hey, come on, it's whoa, you know. And the people had no idea about the words they were saying and how it related to what they were, how they were worshiping. Also, today, some of the songs that I run into, not all, but some say, you know, I'm so blue without you. You know, you're so true. You know,
what am I going to do?
If I only knew. I mean, you know, something to just.
He's writing a song. Did you?
Okay. So, yeah. So, how important are the words that we sing when we worship our God?
Patty. I just wanted to just respond to what you said. What came to me is worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle, you know, and also it's a heart attitude where it's not emotional, you know. I mean, sometimes I don't feel anything, you know, like I'm not a real, you know, a surge of coming in and worshiping. Ah, you know, I'm ready now, I'm worship. No, but sometimes I had to learn to just wait on God. Learning how to wait on the Lord. And as we wait on God, we're conditioning our spirit. We're conditioning our hearts, you know, to just know how to respond, you know. So in the waiting, there's a discipline in the waiting because it's going to help us, you know, to persevere. It's going to help us to press in, you know. So when we wait on God, it's not doing anything. It's not being passive. We're talking about, you know, rising up within, you know, just allowing God to show up in us, to reveal himself, and to inspire us, you know. And so that's the key, really, is waiting on God. Go ahead.
So my question now to that is to the answer of as you're sitting, like if you're in the worship team at that moment and you're presently waiting upon the Lord because you're struggling to even, as you said, you do it as a sacrifice, but now you're looking to enter in. And as a team leader, you recognize the responsibility of helping. You're to help others get into the Holy of Holies. It's not a matter of, I'm on my way to the Holy of the Holies, the rest of you can just stay there. It's, I know the responsibility of working towards not gaining it for myself, but to be the one to help. Let me usher you, let your baggage down so you can get into the presence of the Holy of Holies. So I guess that's the thing, is just when you're wrestling with something at that moment, it, in the sacrifice of praise, you can sing the words, but if you're singing the words and you're in that spirit's coming across in a, I'm not even entering into the presence of the Holy Spirit. How am I going to get you into the presence? You know, so there's that responsibility part. I think that's what I was trying to get at as far as, like, while I'm worshiping the Lord and in the responsibility, not so much the, like, if I'm participating and I'm having trouble and I'm sitting in the congregation, but as a actual worshiper. For it.
I don't know if I'm allowed to answer or respond, but all
we are not the answer men. We just got the things going.
Because I know exactly where Patty's coming from, and I shared this yesterday, so if you heard it before, act like it's the first time and just be in awe.
Yeah.
So I remember the first white church I went to, and after the third time, I struggled with the music. It wasn't black gospel music. It was too loud, and it wasn't what I was used to. And so by the third Sunday, I really struggled to get into worship because I had considered myself at that time somebody who knew how to worship and praise the Lord. So while I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this, I say, Lord, you know I am used to gospel music. And what I heard the Spirit of the Lord say so deep in my spirit, he asked me, he said, then are you worshiping me out of tradition
Mm. Are you worshiping me out of spirit and truth?
Beautiful.
And what I begin to recognize, and first of all, I think I'd say this, I threw my hands up right away because when the Lord spoke like that, I'm like, okay, I get it. But I understood what he was saying because all that time I was allowing the music that I liked, the music that I grew up listening, which I still like, but that music was what I was going before the Lord to try to make a connection with the Lord. And that it can't be the music. And then I said, wait. And then the second thing, I'm just kidding. Well, oh, that was good. And then the second thing that really helped me, Patty, that because I was a worship leader, too. I used to do the devotional at church. And the other thing that helped me was, so was one time I was doing a devotional all week. It was on worship. And on this particular day, I was sitting in front of one of the accounts we have to clean. And the worship that day was on how you can be distracted or the things that can distract you from your worship. And it named off your family. It named off, you know, your job. It even said what you do for God, what you so-called be doing for God can distract you from your worship. Now, at that moment, my heart started to sink because those were all the things I thought should be a priority, right? As a man of God, I should be doing that. And as I began to feel that one, feel the guilt, here's what I heard the Lord say so deep. He said, Michael, he said, there's never been a time I've not existed. He said, I'm inside of Sario before you go in to clean. I'm out here in the car with you right now. He said, I'm already at home before you get there, and I'm here in the car with you right now. He said, the moment you acknowledge that there's never a time I've not existed, you're present in my presence. And immediately, I got it. And I began to connect what he said to me at that church about worshiping and the fact that at any moment, we could just acknowledge, whoa, God, and you're present in his presence, right? And so to me, as you're leading worship, I've learned through the Holy Spirit, I don't go to church to get pumped up in worship. I'm already, before I get there, I've already prepared myself when I go in. Right, and when I was, and as I leave, if I leave worship, and I do sometimes in places that we go, I already know that Lord, I am here to worship you, right? And if anyone is following me, which people are a lot of times in it, and I was doing it all of those years, I was following the person that was up there that was singing the gospel songs that I liked, right? But when the Lord began to deal with me about worshiping him in spirit and truth, all that I learned to lay down. And then if somebody is doing worship, I can discern they're struggling. Lord, let me pray for them in the name of Jesus. Amen. That they're trying to live as a worship. And that's the good. Last thing I say, Harry, I agree with you. The Lord showed me about 4 years ago. He said that what we're singing now, I'm not saying the songs that we're singing, but what we call Christian music now, he said, it may be inspirational, but it's not anointed. Yeah. And the reason he said that's because in the late 80s, when contemporary music came about through Andre Crouch and some of the other leaders and other Christian and gospel artists began to realize that they can write music that can cross over into the secular radio, that became the motivation. And now, not that inspirational music is wrong, the Lord was showing me, because it is from their heart. But the problem is, as you talked about, it's the wording and what it is that we're singing. So I hope that makes sense. I'll send a bill.
Can we say wow now?
Go ahead, y'all. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, wow. Wow. Yeah.
Go ahead, wow. Right there. Okay.
Yes, I do. I wanted to answer that question. About the words of the songs. Okay? I will not sing a song unless I agree with it in my heart. And so, and this, most of the songs I pick, sometimes I'll pick a woe me song, but it's there because I think the Holy Spirit was preparing me for that moment, that rare moment in the service where it's necessary, right? Because if we're singing, oh, woe me, all the time, and we're not praising the Lord, then I'm missing it, right? And so I'm trying to look at songs that focus on the Lord, on Jesus Christ, and praise his name. And that's how I prepare myself. And so, does that help? Okay.
Also, you can just change a word here and there. Like there's one song that says his blood covers all of our sins. I just changed it to cleanses because his blood doesn't cover, it cleanses. That's Old Testament versus New Testament. So that's just a little theological thing.
Harry, I really appreciate what you said because I miss being able to see all the verses and all the music, you know, because I used to have that. Okay, so it's a cultural shift for me. How will I adjust myself? All right. And then you see trends. Like, I don't know what it is with New Testament, but it seems like verse 3 of any song, they never sing. I don't know. It's what, okay. Okay, I don't know. It's weirdness. I don't know if it's too much to remember. I don't know. I'm not going to assume. Okay. I do miss that aspect of having music, like that you can read that's up there for those of us that, you know, really like to sing. And there's wonderful theology in some of those old hymns.
Sure.
Okay. And I agree with what Donnie said, that there are certain little phrases, I won't sing them or I adjust them.
Sure.
You know, that kind of thing. When I first encountered that, I had a reaction. That's known as the lack of a response, okay? Okay, everybody understood that. Okay, you know, and I just went up to somebody and said, I'm not singing that song because it says this, and this is what the word says. And they were like, okay. All right, I mean, I thought that was really good because it wasn't like, didn't make this huge issue or that kind of stuff. But it allowed me the freedom to make my choice about the words. I also want to say, what I worry about sometimes when we become a large group of people, is everybody entering in? Because to me, that's the purpose. So what do you do if somebody's really deaf, or what do you do if somebody's blind? What do you do if somebody can't read the screen? What do you do? I guess to me, the question for me is, are we being sensitive to our brothers and sisters? Mm-hmm. So that's one question. Good. And how do you, any perceptions or thoughts? I would pray. I might try to enable in some kind of a way, which would be highly likely. The other question I kind of have, and it has to do with being the worship team. Oh, I want to hear what you guys were talking about later. What's the difference between praise and worship? Because my understanding of what the word says is that praise, like summons or calls to the presence of the Lord, and worship is like bowing down to him once he's there. Mm-hmm. And so there is a progression, okay, to serving in that capacity.
Mm. Can I answer that? Somebody said this once, and this stuck with me for a long time. I heard someone said, praise is the way to get there, and worship is what you do once you get there.
See?
So praise is the way to get there, and then worship is what you do when you get there.
Okay. So if someone isn't entering in, they need to praise?
It will help them.
Okay.
It will help them.
And it's a sacrifice.
It's a sacrifice, yes.
We bring the sacrifice of praise.
Yeah.
Okay, to the house of the Lord. Got it. Thank you.
So let me answer your question. For me, usually praise are the fast songs.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good one.
They just happen to go that way. What's that? Are fast?
No.
I slow down a little bit once in a while, don't I? Or maybe the more quieter songs are more worshipful.
Here comes
feedback.
From the worship team.
From the worship team.
A cultural conflict on the worship. No, this is not good. We are family on the team. What's that?
We need faster songs.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
No, you were talking about songs that you didn't want to sing or had problems singing. We actually had songs that were presented to us and said, hey, we're having struggle with this. We don't feel so. I said, we'll just take it out of the repertoire. If it's causing you a problem, let's just not sing it. I'm not going to sit here and have a big debate over it. We'll just drop it, you know? And then the other thing about being sensitive, we have wireless headphones for people that are deaf, and they can take them around the whole building, and they can go to the bathroom and listen to worship if they want. But it helps them, you know, to hear the message, and we have a whole... In fact, I forgot to mention it for the conference, that you could have picked them up. It's a little late, isn't it?
What?
Wow.
What?
No, I said, I should let people know we got these headsets in case they can't hear. So, but we've never had anybody here, if I remember correctly, anybody blind or something like that. So we try to be sensitive in that regard.
Some partial blindness.
So yeah. Peter.
So I have a different perspective.
Okay.
Of course you do.
He's the teacher.
See, yeah. To me, the goal isn't to have the perfect meeting.
Right, good.
Whether it's a home group or whether it's a large group, it doesn't really matter to me. Fact, I get to the point when I come to the Lord in a worshipful attitude that I don't want it to be feelings. Mm-hmm. I really, you know, you guys are always the same. How come I'm not there? Mm-hmm. And you're, without saying it, you're talking about feelings. The adrenaline, everything else that goes with that. And I don't want to be a preacher, and I don't want to be a guitar player that's hooked on adrenaline.
Right.
But somehow, if I don't feel that adrenaline,
that's good.
I'm in trouble. I don't believe that's trouble at all.
Yeah, that's good.
In fact, mm-hmm. I would rather that not happen.
That's really good. Mm-hmm.
Because we walk by faith, and I know that. So as you know, I play the guitar at home group every single week, and there's times when I had and still have the Guillain-Barré syndrome, where I couldn't go from an F sharp minor to a B minor. It was just like, all I hear all this buzzing. It's terrible.
Yeah, I know that feeling.
I never had that problem before. And the Lord says, well, are you even here for the perfect meeting and the perfect guitar playing, or are you here for me?
Right.
And, you know, the interesting thing is, our home group has 5-year-olds in it and a 10-year-old. Mm. And Bruce knows. Huh?
Seven.
She's seven now. Well, seven. They keep changing every year, so.
What do you know?
Good one.
It's so not fair.
Yes.
Wow. You just forget what year it is, right?
I remember high school teachers telling me, he says, sometimes they behave like adults and other times they behave like children. Right? So, but at any rate, so one time I went in and I wasn't feeling that great about things, and you know, I would, you know, just assume not sing or whatever. And the Lord said, no, you're walking by faith. And servant, being a servant to the Lord. Right, I think Billy mentioned that there's something goes forth that's greater than the feedback that we're getting from our biological systems.
That's right.
But most of the time that does happen. I don't think it's supposed to be normal that we don't have that. We don't do it. We enter into praise and 99% of the time, worship happens.
Yeah.
But not all the time, and I'm not concerned about it. Mm-hmm. I remember once I was, you know, I said, I'm going to aim the worship to my grandchildren, and they're going to understand the words, and they're going to understand why they're singing. And Bruce likes this one, because we sing that one that says, and I never want to go back to my old life. Mm. When a 7-year-old sings that.
Mm. Oh, wow. 7-year-old.
What am I doing with that?
That's good.
At the top of her lungs. I mean, she doesn't understand what it means, but she feels the worship.
I don't want to go back to the womb.
Yeah. I never want to go back. So she's singing these songs in school, and they sing them full volume, and they don't have any problem doing it. So then it becomes not about what I feel at all. It becomes what God is doing in our midst. I think that's what you guys were saying in the beginning, is it isn't about how skillful we're going to be playing. Mm-hmm. Although that obviously comes into it. God makes us skillful, doesn't he?
Yes.
Takes our talents and sharpens them. Mm-hmm. I think that's a wonderful thing. But I don't want to even be a prophet and somehow prophesy like I'm just sweeping out my brain of all the stuff that's in there. I don't want to be a teacher that does that either. I don't want to be a guitar player that just says, well, these are my favorite songs. This is what's going to happen.
Right, right.
But I want to hear from the Holy Ghost who resides within me. And sometimes I hear angels playing a lot louder than I am. And I ask around, did you guys hear that? And they say, yeah, we did. And it wasn't you. I said, I didn't know that I felt any of that. But it was like, wow, somebody did up there. And I thought, wow, isn't that really cool where God can do that? And, you know, the angels rejoice over one person that's saved. Mm-hmm. You don't think the angels are rejoicing when we're rejoicing? Mm-hmm. Sometimes because we don't feel like rejoicing, they're saying, amen, mm-hmm. Let's go for it. Let's sing the fast song. Let's go into praise. Mm-hmm. And let's aim the song at the children. And instruct them what the words mean. And let them rip because they are really, really on fire for God. So,
yeah. That's cool. Thank you.
Ted, are you next?
Yeah, I had a couple of things. One was on lyric changes. One thing I haven't been in faith so long that I know songs way back, but current songs I find tend to talk a lot about God in third person. And so one thing I often will do, like if I say, you know, if it's our God is an awesome God, like I might say, oh Lord, you're an awesome God.
I do that too.
I often switch to first person. It really just helps me tune into to the Lord. Yeah.
Good.
And then with what Patty was saying, like I find two things in corporate worship. Like a lot of times for me, it's easier for me to enter the presence and be focused and present with God when I'm at home worshiping than with a large group. And I contemplated, and for a while I was baffled because I would have a lot of like distracting thoughts kind of, you know, when I was in corporate worship. And then I started to realize that I think I pick up on things, especially in like larger groups that are in the room. And so I could do this either way, but one thing I do is if that's happening, is I try to just visualize myself like in my room at home, worshiping there. And it brings me into the presence there, even though I'm here, and then I can get back in the space I'm in. I don't know if that's a little weird, but it seems to help me. And then the flip is sometimes I tune in, like there'll be people praying in tongues or whatever, and sometimes I just tune into that, and it's like this river that if they're distracting things on the edge of the river, like if I just tune into part of the worship in the room, like I just get like zoomed into to it. So I just want to share that stuff.
That's good.
Part of the issue is that God is building us into a singular people with a singular heart, you know, and that's why we started with this thing of being built into a habitation so that when we come together we go into the presence of God. And it's a miracle. Only God can get us there. How do we get from where we are to there? You know, and that's what you're dealing with. Yeah, good.
Mike, meet Mike.
One of the things the Lord was showing me when you talked about the second thing being a corporate and you were picking up things in the room, he said, yes, you are. And what you want to begin to do, because God has given you that sensitivity, is wherever it's coming from, begin to pray for that person.
Yeah, true.
And then that will bring you in there.
Sometimes I do, like, when it's really bad, I'm like, Lord, if there's someone here, I can pray for it.
Confirmation.
Thanks.
Hey, you're cutting them.
That's a comment to what he's saying. If you notice what we were doing here, as the worship started, and we started picking up on needs, and the prophets were speaking about what was hindering the freedom of that, then we gave a response. When the response came and the people got free, then we went back into worship, and boom, boom. So that's how that happens sometimes. If God's given you the sensitivity, like Mike was saying,
cool.
Okay,
Run Joe.
Remember that show? Run Joe, Run?
Yeah.
Did I see that?
Yeah. I saw that.
Okay. Yeah, I got one speed and it's slow.
One speed.
But I totally agree with everything that Donnie has shared, what you've all shared. I used to be a part of a worship team for almost 25 years. When I went to Kinderhook, there just wasn't grace for it. But the question's not about me, but in the place where Jesus walked, in his daily walk before the Father, since he was the object of worship, was Jesus in a constant state of worship with his Father to be so totally in tune with him that he was able to fulfill that scripture about whatever the Father speaks, that's what I speak. Yeah, whatever right. I see the yeah. Father doing, that's what I do. Mm-hmm. So the question is, do you feel that Jesus was in like that total state of worship towards his Father
yeah.
at all times?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yes. And that's his calling on the church, to go there. That's our calling.
Communion.
To live in oneness with God. Yeah. And I'm touching and not touching, and I'm touching and I'm not touching, and I keep repenting. And my prayer is, God, bring me into oneness.
In light of where Jesus walked, you know, through different towns and districts, I mean, our relatability is within that corporate setting. That's how we kind of flex our wings and build a sensitivity to the Spirit in order to minister to those who are around us and to be ministered to by the releasing of those gifts through the presence of the Lord, which happens in that corporate time. I just sense there's a place where God wants us to walk on a daily basis where we can maintain that type of sensitivity. One thought that's been going through my heart through this conference, is there such a thing as prophetic evangelism, where it's just you just get something dropped into your heart and you know God wants you to speak to this person, and either a word of knowledge or whatever God puts on your heart, or just to pray for a healing for them, or move in a word of knowledge. And when Michael was praying for me this morning, that was something that just kept coming to heart, you know, asking for that kind of a release in my own heart. Yet sometimes in the Spirit I see myself walking that way, but I don't seem to find myself stepping into it. And that's kind of been my prayer to the Lord, is like, God, I need like a boldness to be able to just step out in that. I'm not afraid to do it. It's not an issue of fear. It's just more like a release, because the desire is there, but something I'd like to, like a dynamic I'd like to, you know, start walking in.
Would you mind if we prayed for you right now about that?
No.
Oh, okay. Let's gather around. Joe.
Jesus.
Lord, I pray that you will be able to see yourself as you see.
Father God, you are the God who sees. Lord, I pray that you would give him your eyes, Lord. You're the God who sees. I pray that you would give him your compassion, Father God, the God who sees, that he will be able to touch hearts and heal hearts, Lord God, for the God who sees, Lord God. The God who sees our hearts, sees our souls, sees our spirits and our needs, Father God. You're the God who sees. And here's your servant who is willing, Lord God. He says, I'm willing, Lord. Give him the eyes to see from the God who sees. In Jesus' name.
You have a desire to know the ways of the Lord. That's the main concern, to know his ways. And so, because you believe in his ways and his purposes, your cause will not be mission. But you will rise and overcome. You will rise and overcome any thought that is contrary to the sound truth that you know in the heart of the Spirit. So the understanding you have in the Word, your thoughts will not be able to supersede that, but you will make every thought happen in the obedience.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
there was some crazy prophet that once said that worship is the seedbed for all spiritual activity.
Oh, excellent statement. Wow.
But, having said that,
who was that?
I can't reveal my sources.
No.
I'll take the credit.
AKA Bubbles. But anyways, having said that, that there's also an opposition to worship. And somebody, I don't remember who it was, somebody earlier said about stopping and praying. And I give you a perfect example, because when I was part of Saugerties, haven't done more than one occasion, but one specific Sunday, and this is cool how God uses even babes in the Lord. But there was, we started worshiping, and it was like slogging through mud. And I remember you, Don, you were up there, and other brothers, it's like, what's going on? And finally, they just stopped, and Marky Westenhaus, 13 or 14 years old, stood up, and he said, I think God's saying we're to pray. And so what happened? We began to pray, and people began to pray, and all of a sudden, it just broke loose. And what happened after that was like night and day. One was slogging through mud. The other one, the place just went wild. Mm. Because that is what happens when you discern. So we have to have discernment, because there have been many occasions where I've sensed that there's a spiritual opposition and we needed to stop and pray. Mm. And it didn't happen, whatever, but I just have sensed that. And that's what happens sometimes. And it could be a small child that will actually have that. Because I remember that Sunday, the Lord just went boom and wrote it there. And that's why we have to have a sensitivity to stop, pray, and then the Lord can just move. Because there is an opposition. Mm-hmm. You know, when you have spiritual activity, there's going to be an opposition. Mm-hmm. And the enemy hates that.
Yeah.
But I just want to underline that thing about the importance of prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, when we do sense that opposition to us.
Great example.
I let your husband go. I'm going now. Because sitting next to me. One of the things that I was picking up, what you guys were sharing, and you used Romans 12:1. And as I was studying through praise, thanksgiving, praise, and worship, and Psalms 100 says, enters gates with thanksgiving into his courts with praise. And when I was doing this sermon, I thought, as the Lord was, because it was a three-part series, that by the time I get to worship, I was going to be showing us how, you know, the position and the posture of worship. And that wasn't the direction the Lord was taking. But what he was showing me is that all three of those is a way of life for the believer. Mm-hmm. We thank God for his goodness. We praise him for his greatness, and we worship and we acknowledge his holiness. Mm-hmm. And this is a way of life for the believer. It's not one, two, three, mm-hmm. but it's a way that we live that's out our life. And that's why 12:1, he said, as a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So I'll let you go now. Oh, I'll stay with you.
So I what comes to me is that humility is the key to worship. And it can't be about self. It has to be about the Lord. And I wanted to respond to Marla's question about, I think it was Marla, what if you don't sing? What if there are people who can't enter in for one reason or another? So I'm not a great artist, but the first night or so, whenever it was, I drew a picture that came to me during worship. So there are other expressions, the artistic, the dancing. You got to make sure it's not emotional. I mean, that's true about the singing, too. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I love is that music is a beautiful language.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I can feel as close to the Lord during a mm-hmm. Beethoven symphony mm-hmm. or happy dancing with a jazz song mm-hmm. or worshiping mm-hmm. the Lord, you know, kneeling and my arms raised. And it's a language of the heart.
Yes.
It's a gift to us that the Lord mm-hmm. gives us.
As long as it's not Jeff
Barris. Whoa. Yeah, Tim was next. Come on, Tim.
So I like that quote. I don't know if I'd heard it before, but that worship being a seedbed of all spiritual activity. So that's really good. And so I'm not a worship leader. I'm just a brother Tim. But one thing. And this is not a law, this is an experience, but it might be helpful to other people. But there are a lot of Sundays when I come in, and I do. I try to prepare and spend time with the Lord. And out of that time, a lot of times there'll be stuff stirring in my heart, right? There'll be scriptures There will be, you know, maybe sometimes pointing at people. But it's not gelled. I don't know how to describe it. It's like I have an inkling that I've got this scripture from Jesus. I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to do with it and when and how. And what I found over time, you know, is that when I come in, a lot of times that'll be taking my focus when I first get here. It's me trying to, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And what I found, and I think this is okay, is I'll say, Lord, even if this is you, I don't want it right now. Take it away. I want my heart focused on you. I'm here to bow down before you. I'm here to worship you with all my heart. And usually what happens is he will bring clarity. But after I've given him my ministry, if you will, you know, even the gift that he's given me, I'm like, I'm not putting it before you. I'm not, I have no other gods before you, including a spiritual gift. Yeah. Right? I have no other gods before you. And I'll throw it. I don't want it. Take it away. I don't want this, like, I got to share this or that. And usually what he does is he brings clarity as the worship proceeds. I'll know what's him. I'll know what's not. I'll know what to put, you know. And I ask him, I say, help me put the, he does. He helps me put, you know, get rid of this. This ain't me. And it goes away. And other things, it comes back up, and the fruit is good. And he'll let me know, now's the time. And I just find that, you know, even with that, the big key has been just abandoning my heart to him when you come in here with a corporate worship. Is don't be distracted, even by the things of the Lord. Now, I know there's practical things. You guys are leading worship. You have to do it. Right, Paul? I'm doing it by faith. I am the worship leader. I have to do this. And since I'm not the leader, I have luxury, you know, I have a little more freedom and leeway in those sort of things. But anyway.
I just want to share with everybody that God has me in this season where worship is warfare. And where it's also prayer, and it's also, he gives me like one song, and I have to listen to this song for maybe a month, and it's just one song, and I worship through this song, or I pray through this song, and or I hear God say he's doing something in this area over here, and I'm just supposed to, you know, pray in the spirit for that area with this song, and that God has seasons of warfare in worship.
Last person. Oh, we have one more? All right. Because we're supposed to be ending now. So, yeah, we'll get there.
I encourage you, God's a God of feelings, right? He has anger. He has joy. God isn't opposed to feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a very emotional guy.
He is.
But he's also, his emotions are under the control of the Spirit. We know that love is patient, love is kind. There isn't any emotions in the list of love. Those are all ways to sacrifice yourself to treat others. And it says in Psalm 50, verse 23, those who sacrifice thanks offerings honor me. And to the blameless, not the sinless, but to the blameless, I will show my wholeness, my salvation, right? This is oneness. This is that unity with the Lord, right? And he says he'll show us that. So Pat, one of Patty's favorite comedians is Patsy Claremont. She has this phrase that, you know, faith, let your feelings follow your faith. Let them be in the caboose. They'll follow along as long as you're walking by faith. So that was it.
Go ahead.
I just said, to me, worship is being obedient to whatever the Father says and being available.
One of the things that we find is that we are to encourage one another. Okay, one of the things we're supposed to do is we're to encourage one another. And I don't know about you, but this has been worship.
Yes.
Okay? We didn't have to sing any songs, but this has been worship. Okay? And sometimes when we're corporately gathered, I might have a song that God has been using in me, and I'll share that. It's for me to worship the Lord. For the congregation to invest in that, that they might recognize what God is doing, that they might be encouraged, They don't have to sing it. They have to do it.
I just want to end with this comment that the Lord showed me some time ago, was that he never instructed his people to bring music into the temple. Right? It was David who was this little shepherd boy who actually was able to do something on a harp, and he was delivering demons from the king. And when he became king, because of who he was, he brought the instruments into the temple. I mean, God never said that was bad, that was wrong, or anything like that. And it's because it was who he was. God created him for who he was. And so when we come together, we need to bring into his presence who we are. And one of the things that has been expressive over, let's say, the past 20 years is when people come with their flags and stuff like that. To me, when it's done properly, it's really prophetic, it's expressive, and sometimes I look at it and say, wow, that's, I can just see the worship going up before the Lord. Yeah. Yep. When the kids are banging each other on the head, well, you know, they need a little training. And, you know, the whole thing about prophetic art isn't demonic or anything like that. It's an expression of who we are. And here we are, we're actually watching something being created in the midst of who we are. And God made us to be creative because we're like him, because he's the creator. And so I think as this thing moves on and as it gets more
integrated,
dynamic, whatever it is, when we be conform more to the image of Jesus Christ, this is going to become a real beautiful thing. Everything that's going on, whether it's our sharing, whether it's our dancing, or whatever it is, could be just our greeter at the door. It's all part of our worship, you know? And that's what people are going to see when they come in. Oh, someone gave me a hug coming in. That was a powerful thing, you know? And they remember that. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for our time together here. And may our worship before you, no matter what it is, just touch your heart, Lord. We just want to continue to touch your heart as you have touched our heart, Lord. No matter what it is that we do. Thank you for the songs.
Thank you.
Thank you for the expressions that we have here. Let us learn. Let us discern and understand. May your kingdom just continue to increase in each of our lives individually and in our small groups and churches, and may it touch the world. May they see you in us. And I ask that.